Evening. It's a great privilege and a joy to be with you here in Omaha and to be with my beloved colleagues and friends and brethren, Jim and Sandy, whom I have known for many years. We are not only brethren together and fellow workers, but we're involved very much in the same work. And so it's good for us to be together. We thank you for inviting us. I was asked this evening to bring a little devotional word to touch our hearts, we trust. And through the sessions for which I will be responsible, I would like to look at truths concerning the Lord Jesus. Tonight I want to think of the wounds of the Master. And just a few things about this, and each one illustrated for us to help us grasp the significance of this truth. And I'd like to read a verse if you just want to listen. It's only a few words in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. The question is asked there, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. What are these wounds? As we think of the wounds of the Lord Jesus, it is rather an amazing thing to think that he is the only one who will carry wounds for all eternity. What are these wounds? If I turn to the scriptures to find an answer to that question, I immediately think of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. It was bruised for our iniquities. And at once we see that his wounds were the price of our iniquity. Let us never forget this when we come together at the Lord's Supper, and as we break the bread and drink the cup, and as the meeting comes to an end, and as we look at the table with the bread broken and the cup poured out, it was our fault he died. We were the cause of all his pains. He was wounded for our. When I was a wee fellow living in Scotland, at one time we lived at a very beautiful spot. There was an orchard there, not laid out in rows as a commercial orchard, but it was planted, I think, by a previous generation spontaneously down the paths and hither and yon, but it was a great place for a boy to grow up. At the foot of the orchard there was a little stream, deep enough to carry a few fish. It was a kind of paradise for a boy in the summertime, and my dog and I would find a little spot down on the bank of that stream, underneath a big tree, a little hiding place I had. The Jaraminos fish. I don't know if I ever caught any fish, but it was just such a beautiful spot. One day, my mother was calling me home for lunch, and I don't know what gets into the mind of boys, but I decided to play a trick on my mother and not to answer. After a moment or two, she called again, a little more urgently, no answer. And shortly afterwards I heard her voice, and I could tell by her voice that she was coming down the path. And I knew that she would find me because she knew where my little spot was. So I determined to complicate the trick. And I took the jar of minnows that I had and I heaved it into the stream. It went in with a great splash, and I cried out in a frantic voice, "Help, Mother, help!" My mother, assuming I'd fallen in, came running to the bank, but in the process, She put her foot down into a hole in the ground, and she fell over with a cry of pain and a thud. I jumped up the bank, and there she lay writhing in pain. She had torn the muscle attachments to her knee and was in agony. I was 9 years old. I did my best to help her back to the house, got her seated in the big chair in the corner of the room. If she had taken a stick and hit me on the head, I would have felt so much better. But she looked at me and said in her soft Scottish voice, "Son, why did you do that?" She sat there for weeks while that repaired. And every time I stepped into that room, all I could think of was, "That was your fault. I was the cause of her pains." And do you know, there wasn't a thing I wouldn't have done for my mother. There wasn't an errand I wouldn't have run if only somehow I could show how sorry I was I had caused her pains. He was wounded for our transgressions. Never let us get accustomed to that. It was our fault he suffered. We were the cause of all his pains, the price of our iniquity. What are those wounds? All those wounds were the proof of his identity. After the resurrection, he suddenly appears in the closed room with the disciples, and they are filled with fear. After all, why would they not think it was a ghost, an apparition, suddenly appeared in their presence inside a locked room? Thinking it was a spirit, they cried out in fear, but he said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. It is I. Behold my hands and my feet. Handle me and see. Press my flesh and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. It is I, myself." Those wounds were the proof of his identity. I was speaking once on the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And after the meeting, a sister handed me a clipping from a magazine, a Christian magazine. It was a story of an old lady, an old saint of God, who was dying. Her family had not followed her faith, but were very religious, and followed a kind of a religious system that had great ceremonies and priestly gentlemen who dressed in priestly robes and did priestly things. And they thought to do the old lady a favor as she drew near to the end by sending one of their clergymen in to visit her. The gentleman came in, duly robed in his white garment, walked near to the bed, and the old soul looked up through her dimming vision and said, "Who are you, sir?" "Oh," he said, "I am the very reverend so-and-so," giving himself various titles. "Oh," she says, "and what are you going to do?" Perhaps thinking in her aged mind he was some kind of a medical man. "Oh," he says, "I have come to give you absolution." "Absolution," said the old saint, "what is that?" Maybe wondering if it was some kind of a treatment. "What is that?" "Oh," said the cleric, "I have come to put your sins away and to make you ready to meet God." The old lady looked at him narrowly. She said, "Show me your hands, sir." The puzzled cleric reached forward his two hands, and she took his hands and peered intently into the palm of each hand and dropped them and said, "Sir, you are an impostor." The shocked gentleman said, "Madam, what do you mean?" She said, "The man that puts my sins away and makes me ready to meet God has the mark of the nails in the palms of his hands. But how shall I then know thee amidst those hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Thy glories, all excelling in pure effulgent shine, but glories in thee dwelling will ne'er proclaim thee mine. Thy wounds, Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that frees me from sin and death and hell. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands, the proof of his identity. What are those wounds? Those wounds are the prior claim to our loyalty. Thomas wasn't in that room. He didn't see the Lord Jesus extend his hands or hear that voice. And when the disciples told him they had seen the Lord, he doubted. He did not believe. Now, I kind of come to Thomas's defense a little, you know. I never call Thomas doubting Thomas. Many people do. I don't think he was a doubting Thomas. I think he was a careful Thomas. Don't you remember what the Lord Jesus had said? If anyone comes and tells you that they have seen Christ in the field, don't run out there. Or if he's in the room, don't believe them. Isn't that what the Lord said? Except I see in his hand the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It wasn't that he didn't believe the Lord. He didn't believe the disciples and their report. And that's a big difference, isn't it? And then, one day, Thomas was with them. The Lord appears. He says, "Oh, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and thrust it into my side. Reach forth thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." One sight of those blessed hands, the side that had been wounded, dropped him before the Lord in absolute love and loyalty. You know, dear child of God, the world's getting too much of the saints. Too much. That world's a desert, you know. A moral and spiritual desert. And every exploration of a child of God out into that world is a testimony that the Lord Jesus doesn't satisfy. That's what we're saying, isn't it? Divided loyalty. But we, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Even to our loyalty. What are those wounds? Those wounds will be the praise of all eternity. Revelation 1 and 5, the song bursts out unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Be glory and dominion. When our daughter was just a very little girl, about 3 years of age, I had to go to the hospital and donate some blood to a friend. In those days, primitive days, they did it directly, you know. You plugged them in, you know. And you lay down beside the needy party and you literally donated your blood across the line. And my little girl didn't like the idea of anyone taking her daddy's blood. But anyway, I came home afterwards for lunch, and Mommy was getting the table ready for lunch. The little girl was standing with her hands on her little face, and she said to me, "Daddy, can I see it?" "See what, dear?" "Can I see where they took your blood away?" Oh, I said, "It's nothing, dear, but can I see it?" To allay her fears and her feelings, I rolled up my sleeve and I pulled back the band-aid and I showed her the little needle prick in my arm. I said, "That's all it is, dear." Her little face went red as she looked at my arm. And Mummy, much wiser than I, said, come on now, dear, sit up and have lunch. She sat up in the lunch, but she was still troubled. She says, Daddy. I said, yes, what is it, dear? Oh, Daddy, I do love you. I don't know what there was in that needle prick to pull forth that expression of her little heart. But I wonder what it's going to be like when we see him. When we actually look at that blessed face, the visage that was marred more than any man. When we see the brow that was crowned with thorns, we see those hands still bearing in them the marks of his passion for us. I wonder how we will respond. I don't think for one moment that there will be any hesitation. I think we'll burst out in praise and honor and glory unto him that loved us, loosed us from our sins. What are those wounds? Those wounds were the price of our iniquity. Let's never forget it. It was our fault. He died. Those wounds are the proof of his identity. Those wounds have the prior claim to our loyalty. Those wounds will be the praise of all eternity. But for some, the sight of those wounds will be the precursor to a lost eternity. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Also, they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Of course, I don't know you all, but I wonder if there's someone sitting in the meeting tonight and you do not love the Lord Jesus. You know about him. You sing about him. You read about him. You maybe talk about him too. But you've never, ever yielded your heart to Christ. You're not saved. Let me tell you lovingly and kindly, you will see those wounds. He is the great unavoidable. You will meet him. Oh, what a terrible thing to stand before the face of the Son of God and see in his hands the marks of his passion for your soul. And a Christ rejecter to be cast out and wailed because of him. Those wounds, what are those wounds to you tonight? What are those wounds to me? Years ago, I was in Jerusalem. And there was one thing I wanted to do above everything else. I wanted to go to the top of that little hill called Calvary outside Jerusalem and the Damascus Gate. But it's a Muslim cemetery. It's not a tourist place at all. And I didn't want to violate any sacred territory, but I did want to go there. And I asked the Lord somehow if he would allow me just to go there for a few minutes. I would really appreciate it. They said there was a gate and there was a guard at the gate and I wouldn't get in, but I left early in the morning and I went there and there was no guard and the gate had opened of its own accord. I climbed that little hill in a storm of emotion, remembering the day my Savior climbed that hill. And when I got to the top, to my surprise, I found seated on a gravestone underneath an olive tree two young people from California. It turned out to be members of a choir, Christian choir. They were there singing. I went over to them, greeted them, and they had the very same desire that I had, just to be quiet and just to remember that place where the Lord Jesus poured out his blood for me and for them. We talked a little about the Savior, and I said, it'd be nice if we could have a wee pray together, and we stood under that olive tree, and we thanked God that somewhere on that piece of sacred territory, the precious blood of Christ has stained this earth. I said, I'm not a singer, but I'd like to join with you and sing a song. We knew at once what to sing. Standing in the early morning under that olive tree, the three of us lifted our voices and we sang, as best we could, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride." I confess it was with the greatest difficulty we struggled through the next verse. "See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down, did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." And the third verse had new meaning to me that day, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." What are those wounds? This weekend, as we come together around his word, may we get a vision of Christ. We need a sight of him. Put everything in focus. Our hearts will be weaned away from that desert, moral desert, that we might fall before him in worship and adoration and give to him the undivided love and loyalty of our hearts. So we pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, thou hast promised to be here with us tonight, and we know thou hast always kept thy promises. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Lord, if we could see thee now with our eyes, if we could reach out and look into those blessed hands and fall at those feet, Lord Jesus, we would cover them with kisses. For Lord, we do love thee, albeit we recognize our love is so fitful and changing and so fraught with our limitations, but Lord, with all our hearts we love thee. Give us a fresh vision of thyself. Help us to turn our eyes upon thee, that this old godless world around us may have no claim upon us, and that our hearts may afresh be taken up with all our heart. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for those wounds in thy hands and in thy feet. And we remember, Lord, it was for us and for our sins. We give thee thanks. O Father, we wonder how thou couldst ever give up such a lovely son for us. We don't understand it, but we believe it, for thou hast said it in thy word. And then to draw the sword and plunge it into thy dear son in the darkness alone, that we might be saved. Do help us, Lord, as we rise tonight, just to be thankful and appreciate afresh what it cost thee to give him up, what it cost our Saviour to put our sins away. We give thee thanks in his precious name. Amen. Can I take advantage of you and ask you to sing a hymn in the little book? Here it is. The number I'll just have to find for a second. It's the hymn containing those words, thy wounds, Lord Jesus. And it's number 222. 222, A Cloudless Day is Nearing. When thou, O Lord, wilt come, thy radiant beauty wearing, to take thy people home, bright hosts and hosts around thee shall catch thy living rays, and all who once have found thee breathe out new songs of praise. Beginning at verse 2, 222. Verse 2 and 3.